to us all. In Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 57 through verse 62. Verse 57 begins, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him," that is to Christ, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." If you're reading from the New King James Version, as I am, it may be that this section is set off and bracketed off as a section that is entitled, as the translators have labeled it, "The Cost of Discipleship." And rightly so, because it does deal with the cost of discipleship. There are three people that are dealt with here in the context, and each one of them is making a plan to follow Christ. Notice the first said to Jesus, "I will follow you. I want to be your disciple. I'm going to follow you wherever you go." That is a dedicated disciple. The second person, Jesus said to them at verse 59, "Follow me. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me wherever I go." The third person said, "Lord, I'll do that. I will follow you." Each of the three are making pledges or being invited to true discipleship, to be a follower of Christ. But there's a problem with each one. In the case of the first, he said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responded to this one by saying to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What is Jesus saying? What he is saying is, it will require a lot of you. I don't know that you're ready for that. It's going to require a lot from you. Are you willing to be like me? I don't have a place to lay down my head, and I am serving God and going from here to there, and I have nowhere to lay my head. It's going to require a lot of you. Are you ready for that if you want to be my disciple? The second man said, or Jesus said to him, "Follow me," but his response was, "Let me go first go bury my father." And Jesus didn't think much of that response, for he said, "Let the dead bury their own dead, and you go preach the kingdom of God." And in the second case, he is emphasizing to this man who is invited to discipleship, nothing is as important as following Christ. And you don't have that concept yet. Nothing is more important than following Christ. None of the three are ready for discipleship. In the case of the third, he voluntarily said, "I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell at my father's house." And Jesus is emphasizing to him, you must first be willing to pay a price. He is not ready for discipleship, because Jesus said that a man who is putting his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not ready. You think about that. Here are three people that are either volunteering, "I want to be your follower," or he's being invited to be a follower of the Lord and be a disciple, and Jesus is emphasizing, you are not ready for discipleship. I want you to understand these three principles, that it's going to require a lot of you, and you don't understand that yet, and there's nothing as important as following Christ, and you don't have that concept down yet, and you must be willing to pay a price, and I don't think you have that concept yet. Let's go back to the first. In the case of the first, when he says, "I will follow you wherever you go," here's a case of being impulsive. Here was a man who was impulsive, making quick decisions of, "I want to be your follower and I'll dedicate my life to you, whatever it costs, whatever it involves." He doesn't fully understand what he's biting off. He doesn't have a clue what he's about to get into. And that's part of the point that Jesus is making. In the case of the second, he is invited to be a disciple and come and follow me, but first let me go bury my father. Here is a case of a procrastinator. He's not ready for discipleship. I do want to be your follower. I do want to be a disciple of yours. But first, before anything else, I need to go bury my father. You've heard me discuss many times. I do not know if that means his father was dead and he wants to have a burial and then I'll come and follow you, or is his father still living and as soon as I finish serving him, then I'll come and follow you. Whatever the case, he was a procrastinator. And in the case of the third, he was wavering. Because he says, I will follow you, but I need to go bid them farewell at my father's house. And he's wavering because Jesus' response to him was, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit at all for the kingdom of God. With those principles in mind, let's talk about this principle of counting the cost of following Christ. With this text being our basis, though we're going to look at another that is equally as important to making this point. But let's talk about the cost of following Christ, counting the cost of following Christ. And there's two major things I want us to consider. As we talk about counting the cost of following Christ, we need to raise the question, first of all, when do we need to sit down and count the cost? For many, as we saw perhaps in Hebrews 3 this morning, there are some who suddenly begin to realize, you know what, I don't know exactly what I have pledged myself to. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession, what you've openly acknowledged. Do you realize what you've acknowledged? Do you realize what you pledged your life to when you became a Christian? Do you understand that? And I'm not sure the Hebrews understood that fully, and thus the import of the letter. So when do we need to count? And when do we need to sit down and count the cost of following after Christ? Well, here's the thing I want us to see, that we must count the cost before we ever follow after Christ. That is essential to obedience. That is essential to being the disciple that Jesus was inviting people to be in Luke chapter 9. Now, Christ taught each one of these men about priority of service. Back to Luke chapter 9. If you've turned from there, go back to Luke chapter 9 and verses 57 through 62. There was the impulsive man. There was the procrastinator. There was the wavering man. None of the three were ready for the kingdom. They had readiness to follow. Two of these voluntarily said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. The third man said, I will follow you. The middle man that was mentioned there was invited to follow. But each one of them had a readiness to follow, but it was not their first priority. And Jesus is saying to them, I don't think you're ready for it. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Didn't it seem kind of strange if somebody said, I want to be a Christian, and what if somebody responded to the invitation this morning and as they try to obey the gospel, well, I don't think you're ready for it. Why don't you wait a little while? You'd think that's strange for us to try to delay somebody from obeying the gospel. But Jesus is saying, you're not ready for that yet. And Jesus teaches each one a lesson about priority of service. If other things are hindering our service, then we're unworthy to be a follower. If your father and serving your father is more important than following after Christ, then you're not worthy to be my disciple, as Jesus is saying. And those of your household that you need to be bid farewell, if that's more important to you, and you're going to look back like the man putting his hand to the plow, then you're not unworthy for my kingdom. And Jesus taught each one of them about the priority of service. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. If this were a Bible class, I could ask, could someone quote Matthew 6:33? And you could quote a portion of it. Every one of you could, I'm sure. But let's look at the text in its context. And what I want us to see is that divine service always comes first. That is perhaps an inherent part of Christianity that we've missed sometimes. And divine service always comes first, before anything else. Our health, our wealth, whatever the case may be. But Matthew chapter 6, you know the passage well. Let's get the passage and then back up and get the context. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. What's the sermon about? Well, let's back up and get chapter 4 and see what the sermon was about. If you want to know what the sermon is about, if you've never heard it, you can see the title of the CD of the sermon, so to speak, and look at verse 22. It's about the gospel of the kingdom. That's the title of his sermon. The gospel of the kingdom. He went away everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so here is the gospel message about the kingdom. So what is he saying about the kingdom? Well, he starts off in chapter 5 talking about the citizens of the kingdom, their characteristics. Furthermore, in chapter 5, he talks about the righteousness within the kingdom. But when he comes to chapter 6, he talks about the kingdom of God has everything to do with our relationship to God. Now, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 6, his point is, don't put your trust in material things. Those in my kingdom don't do that. That is, material things are not the most important in their life. Notice what he said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. Don't put your confidence and your goals and your aims and your dreams into material things. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have to make a choice if you're going to be in my kingdom, is whether you're going to have allegiance to the material world or you're going to have allegiance to Christ. But let's go further, beginning at verse 24. Therefore I say, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is your not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Here is this anxiety and fretfulness about tomorrow. What are we going to do about tomorrow? And how are we going to survive? What are we going to do about a job? What are we going to do about eating? What are we going to do about life? And that fretfulness and worry is in a context of materialism. It's the same concept of verse 19, laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. It is a materialistic concept. So notice what he says at verse 33, verse 32. For after all these things, the Gentiles, the pagans seek after that. The pagans can do that, be all upset and worry and focus on material things. But not in my kingdom, you don't do that. What you need to do is, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. First and foremost, top priority is let God rule in your heart. Then material things take care of themselves. What we learn from that, divine service always comes first. That was a fundamental point in the fundamental constitution of the kingdom. That's what this is. This is the constitution of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. This is an Old Testament principle scattered throughout. I want to look at a couple of passages to establish a point that you are no doubt most familiar with. If I were again in a Bible class and I asked, when they made a sacrifice under the Old Covenant, what were they to offer before the Lord? And your answer would be, well, they would offer their first fruits. Look at Proverbs 3 and in verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, with that in mind, let's turn over to Deuteronomy 26. As Moses is on the eve of their going into the land of Canaan, is rehearsing what the law had already stated. He's just reemphasizing and regurgitating that to them with great emphasis that he knew they would neglect. We will not read all of 26, verses 1 through 11, but I want you to notice then when they come into the land and that the Lord God is giving you, verse 2, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground and bring it to the Lord. Notice in verse 10, that not I, and now behold, you are to bring and say, I have brought the first fruits of the land to you that the Lord has given me. Here's the point. They were to bring their first fruits. What does that suggest? Bring the best that they had and give it to the Lord. You stop and think about that for a moment. You raise a crop, and here's the crop that you have, and here's the best of your crop. You're to take that and give that to the Lord. Not give what's left over, but you give the best to the Lord. The animal that you had, you were to give the firstlings of the flock, the best that you had. One worth the most, and give it to the Lord. Talking about priority, Jesus taught that in Luke chapter 9. Moses taught that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount. Divine service always comes first. Here's what we're seeing. Counting the cost first before you ever sit down to serve the Lord is fundamental to obedience. That's fundamental to obedience. Because when I sit down to count the cost, what's this going to involve in being a disciple of the Lord? It involves many factors for us to consider. So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, the 14th chapter. Here is a second text that's going to help us to understand what Jesus is demanding of discipleship. I said there were two. Luke 9 is one. Luke 14 is the other. Again, if this were in a Bible class and I said, cite me a passage that deals with the cost of discipleship, somebody, if they didn't know what the reference would allude to Luke 14, you'd have to, because it'll come to play somewhere, somehow, in this discussion. Well, let's see what the text has to say. Beginning at verse 26 of Luke chapter 14, carrying us to the end, down to verse 33 of Luke chapter 14. Again, he talks about the cost of discipleship. If any man cometh to me, and he hateth not his own father, and mother, and his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Sounds very similar to Luke chapter 9. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to complete it? Lest, happily, when he hath laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, and all who begin to behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down at first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whoever he be of you that renounceth not, one translation says, forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is again talking about discipleship. What he says first, and we're going to come back and analyze more about the text in a moment. But a man who comes unto me, that is, if he's going to be my follower, my disciple, he said, there's some things you're going to have to understand what it's going to cost you. And he said what he needs to do is he needs to first set down and count the cost. Gives two illustrations. Just like a man who's building a tower. Nobody ever sets down and going to build a tower, starts building, and then somewhere in the process decides, I wonder what this is going to cost me. How foolish it would be to build a house. And you call a contractor to come out and lay the foundation, and he starts framing, and when he gets one or two walls up, you say, well, let me figure what this is going to cost me. I don't think I can go any further. That's foolish. You count the cost ahead of time. The second illustration is a man who goes to war, a king goes to war. He has 20,000 that he's going to fight against, and he only has 10,000 men to fight. And so he begins to count, can I do this with the 10,000 against 20,000? Or maybe I need to back off. Maybe I need to send for peace and negotiate some kind of relationship rather than go to battle. The point of Luke chapter 14, we're coming back to it in a moment, is you sat down first. And that's what I'm emphasizing here is when it comes to the matter of counting the cost, you have to do that first before you ever become a child of God. What does that mean? It means you sat down and you cause them to realize, you know what? This is serious. See, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Well, you need to realize how serious it is to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you're already one, you need to sit down and recognize, you know, this involves seriousness about my service to the Lord. This is serious business. We're not playing. You're like the king going to war. We're not playing. This is serious. It gives you a chance to evaluate, do I really want to pay the price? That's when before you build your house. You don't say, well, I'm going to start building a house, and then the contractor says, you know what, it's going to cost you $200,000 to build this house. Well, I don't want to pay that. We shouldn't have started the house. Do you really want to pay the price? See, there's no need to start if you can't finish or you won't finish. I've known of people to start a house, and they get it framed, and that's as far as their money went, and it's set there, and it begins to collapse before they ever get around to finishing it. Have you seen that? They didn't count the cost. And there are Christians who live the Christian life that way. They start out living the Christian life, but they didn't calculate what this is going to involve. And they get in the middle of that, and they don't want to pay that price. I can't finish, and I won't. I need to look and see what I'm about to get into. And I want to suggest to you, we do a disservice to people if we try to encourage them to become Christians and we begin to lead them on with the idea that, you know, the Christian life is just such a great life. that you're free from all of your troubles, if you decide to become a Christian, then everything's just smooth sailing. You need to be a Christian because it's just great being a Christian. Well, it is great being a Christian, but it may cost you something. We're going to see that here from Luke 14 in just a moment. But we mislead them when we tell them that. What do I mean by that? We sometimes give the impression to people that the Christian life is just smooth sailing, and what you need to be a Christian, and all your problems are past. The health and wealth gospel does that. The charismatics say, talk about a health and wealth gospel. You serve God, your health will be well, and your wealth will also be well. God's going to prosper you. And everything's going to be great. Everything you touch will turn to gold if you just serve God. And that's not the case. That is not the case at all. We need to sit down and count the cost. When do I do that? I need to do that first before I ever do anything else. Here's the second thing we want to spend the rest of our time talking about. Let's talk about the cost to be counted. What's involved in thought? Remember the three men in Luke chapter 9? Jesus basically says to them, you're not ready for this. You're not ready. You need to back up and regroup. I think you're about to get into something you're not ready to get into. You need to count the cost before you get started. I learned that from Luke 9 and Luke 14. But let's talk about the cost to be counted. And so let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 14. Let's read that again. It's worth our taking the time to analyze and look again at Luke chapter 14. If any man comes to me, it's a disciple. You want to be my disciple? And he doesn't hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, first of all, before I go any further, I see that this may involve costing me family. It's getting costly before we get started. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? You're going to have to hate your father and mother. That's not despising. It means to love less. Look at the parallel account in Matthew 10 and see that's not the case. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me in the parallel account. So it means to love less. You love them less. You love family less. Family means less than serving the Lord. Lord is top priority is the point. So it may involve sacrificing family. That is, I may lose family relationships. Say, I didn't know that this was going to involve tearing families apart. It very well may do that. It very well may do that. That's not all. Let's read a little further. Starting at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his own cross. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross, his own burden, you see, it may involve hardships. When you pledge to be a disciple, that's what Jesus was saying to that first man in Luke chapter 9. I don't have any place to lay my head. You don't know what you're getting into. There are hardships that you're not ready to endure. You're not ready for this. It may involve some hardships that suddenly come on you because you made your allegiance to Christ. You don't think that's the case? You're not reading the book of Hebrews. It was hard for them. Chapter 10. It may involve material things. Now, I know when he talked, he's giving an illustration, when he talks about the man who sits down and needs to count the cost concerning the building of the tower. But I want you to notice his conclusion down here at verse 33. So, remember the two illustrations? The man builds a tower and he didn't count all the cost. The king goes to war, didn't count all the cost. So, therefore, whoever of you that renounceth not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh all that he hath, the New King James says. Yeah, that involves material things. You may have to forsake that. It may cost you some things. And furthermore, it may cost you everything you have. You say, I don't think so. Remember verse 33? He needs to renounce all that he has. Forsake all. It may involve everything you have. It may involve that. Well, let's talk about the cost to be counted. Let's understand. Let's go back to the principle of Luke chapter 14. You see, following Christ may cost you relationship with family. Isn't that what Luke 14 verse 26? We won't go back and read because that's the passage we just left. It may cost you relationship with family. Now, I alluded to the other passage. Let's turn to the parallel passage just to get a little more import of that. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 34, Jesus, again, is talking about discipleship and following Him. And notice He said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In other words, being a follower of Christ doesn't mean everything's going to suddenly be better in your life. Following Christ may stir up some things so that there are some circumstances that turn sour because of your allegiance to Christ. They may turn sour. Evidence? Look at verse 34. "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And yea, a man's foes are they of his own household. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." It may cost you family and relationships. And some of you have sacrificed family where maybe it's parents, maybe it's children, have little to do with you because of your allegiance to the Lord. It's a cost. I'll tell you something else. We'll come back to that in just a second. Following Christ may cost you hardships in life. May cost you some real hardships in life. While we're in the book of Matthew, let's turn to the 16th chapter and look at verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Parallel is in Mark 8 and verse 34. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." That is a burden. That is a hardship. "And follow Me." If you're going to follow Me, take your cross and follow. You can't follow without bearing a cross. That's a hardship. That's a burden. There are going to be some hardships in life. You may have some difficult decisions to make because of your allegiance to the Lord. 2 Timothy 3, Paul told Timothy that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Let's define persecution. Maybe when you think of persecution, you think being beaten, the stones being thrown at, like they did the Apostle Paul. Being thrown in jail because you say Jesus is Lord and you won't cry Caesar is Lord. Being burned at the stake. That is not all that is involved in persecution. Persecution is suffering because of your allegiance to the Lord. That's a hardship. Because you say I'm a follower of Christ, if you suffer, it may be you lose your job over that. And there have been people, because they were Christians, had the job shut down on them. They were fired. Or maybe they were passed over in promotion because of their allegiance to the Lord. Or whatever the case may be, they somehow suffer because they're trying to do what's right. Maybe they suffer in the family. It's going to cost you. Here's something else. Following Christ may cost our material things. Here's someone, for example, that maybe has maybe it's a small portion, or maybe it's a large portion of wealth. And they think, you know what, I want to be a follower of Christ, but that's not going to affect my material things. And, oh, yes, it very well may. Let me give you a case in point. Here was the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, 16 to 22. You remember what Jesus said to him? He came to Jesus and said, "What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor." Now, the point that he learned is not the fact that we need to sell everything we have and give it all to the poor. But this man was letting the material thing stand between him and his service to the Lord. And Jesus said, you have to depart from that. You have to cut it loose from that. And you've got to cut off your love and your affection for the material things if you're going to be my follower. And he was not willing to do so. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul warned young Timothy, "Timothy, you need to do some preaching and teaching along this line. You need to command those that are rich in the present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Well, Timothy might ask, "Paul, what am I supposed to tell them to do with their riches? What am I supposed to do with that?" Look at verse 18. "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share," may cost them, "with their material riches." Following Christ may cost you time. Your time suddenly changes. Before you were a Christian, you could use all your time to serve yourself and do whatever you wanted to with, but there's some time now that's to be dedicated to the Lord that you didn't do before. Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Make use of your time. Our time is to be devoted to the Lord just as our money and ourselves. You know what? It may cost you your whole self. Paul wrote, and this is the beginning, by the way, of Romans 12. This is the beginning of the section about relationships. Now that you're a Christian, your relationship begins with giving your body as a living sacrifice unto God. Now, what a sacrifice it'd be if you gave yourself as a burnt sacrifice. You allowed someone to burn you and torture and sacrifice to the greatness of our God. But rather, you give yourself as a living sacrifice, where your whole life is a service to the Lord. Do you see now why I say that we mislead someone when we say, hey, you become a Christian, and if you just be baptized, that life is going to be far better than it's ever been before for you. That may not be the case for some. Things may suddenly turn sour because it may cause problems with family, may create hardships. It may cost them material things they've never spent before. It may cost them time they've never spent before. And now they're going to have to give themselves in service to the Lord. Sit down and count the cost. Sit down and count the cost. So what might it cost me? Let's go through some of the same list. You see, it may cost me that family relationship. But someone would be quick to say, you know what? If I become a Christian and I become more dedicated, my father and my mother would be hurt. They'd be mad. They're upset. They're putting pressure on me not to be. It may cost you. It may cost you. Or someone may say, my family will not like me going to church. They don't like that. My parents won't let me come. Or my husband or my wife puts pressure on me to stay at home and they don't really encourage me to come. And you see, there's problems in the family created when I go all the church all the time. It may cost you some family relationships. Nobody said it'd be easy. That's why Jesus told some in Luke chapter 9, we began there, you may not be ready for this. You may not be ready. Are you ready to pay the price? We noted from numerous texts that following Christ may cost you hardships in life. There may be some real hardships that you have to face. One may object, I just don't know that I'm ready to be a Christian. I'm not sure I'm ready to do all this because, you see, my friends and my coworkers may think I'm strange. If I started acting different and not doing the things they do and not going along with what they think I'm odd and strange, and they ridicule me. That very well may happen. It's what it costs to be a disciple. Or maybe a young person begins to think, you know what? I'm kind of popular around school, and I won't be the cool person around school if I start living a different kind of life, and it's going to restrict me, and I just don't know I'm ready for that. You may not be ready for that. You may not be ready for what it's going to cost you. It costs to be a disciple. It may cost you material things. Can you imagine someone who just obeyed the gospel, who's never taken of their means and contributed to the Lord, and they realize, you know what, giving to the Lord, it's going to cost me too much money. If I start giving and giving liberally like the text says, I've never done that before, and it's going to cost me now. Can you imagine that change it makes in their life? And they may begin to calculate, you know, look what I could do with that amount of money. I could buy a car with the amount of money I give to the Lord. Or I could buy whatever. And I'm not willing to make that price. It may cost you your time. Someone obeys the gospel and they begin to think Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's just too much. I just can't do all of that. I can't make those kind of sacrifices. You know what you were getting into when you became a Christian? Or maybe someone says, I don't really have time to study and to meditate and to pray every day. I can't do all of that. I can do a little of that now and then, but I can't really dedicate myself to the service. I can't do that. Did you realize what you were getting into when you pledged, I will follow you wherever you go? Did you understand? And that is the point of Luke chapter 9. Yes, it may cost you your whole life. Second and third generation Christians quite often are people who have grown up in an environment of godliness. And when they obey the gospel, there's maybe not a great deal of change. But for some, I want to tell you, their lives are turned completely upside down when they become a Christian. It is totally different. And back to Luke 9, at least in principle, if you don't want to turn there. There were three people who came to Jesus. And one said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you're not ready for that. And another one, Jesus said, would you follow me? And when he gave his response, Jesus said, I don't think you're ready either. And a third man said, I'll follow you, but let me first. Jesus said, I don't think you're ready either. And what I've learned from that text and others is that when we need to be counting is before we ever get in. Count it before you sit down to build the tower, before you ever go to war, or before you ever decide, I want to be a follower. And we need to look at the cost that is to be counted. Is following Christ worth the cost to you? Is it worth what it's going to cost you? There are some people who look at that and they say, you know what, I don't know, I'm not willing to give up family. If it means I'm going to lose a relationship with father or mother, son or daughter, or, and it's going to put us at odds because of my, I'm just not willing to follow Christ. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not going to make that sacrifice. Is following Christ worth the cost to you? Is it? If it costs you money, is it worth it? If it costs you family, is it worth it? If it costs you hardships, is it worth it? Would you become a follower this morning? But another question you might consider is, have you considered the cost of not following Christ? Because that's even more costly. Would you become a follower of the Lord this morning? And understand what you're getting into when you become a follower of the Lord. Luke 9, Jesus was saying to some, I don't think you're ready. I just don't think you're ready for this. There's more to consider before you jump in. Have you considered the cost? And would you become a Christian this morning? It's worth every penny you pay. It's worth every sacrifice you make, every relationship you lose, that you might be a follower of Christ. Would you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.